But I could recognize the song that they just played, Never a Friend Like Jesus. But on the other song, it says, Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Hallelujah is actually Hebrew for praise ye the Lord. Amen. It means praise ye the Lord. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, or this morning. If you take your Bibles and go to Psalms chapter 150. Psalms chapter 150. If you're struggling to find Psalms, if you'll go right just about to the middle of most Bibles, it's just almost exactly in the middle, and then you can just look up numerically the chapter that we're on, and we're in chapter 150. If you happen to cut into Proverbs, just back up a little ways. The title of the message today is By All Means. By All Means. The question could ask, why and how should we praise the Lord? And the answer to that is, by all means. Amen. By all means. In verse number 1 of Psalms 150, we read these words written for us by someone who was obeying the Lord. And God said, my people need this. It's interesting to note that there's six verses in the first chapter of Psalms. There's six verses in the last chapter of Psalms. And here God says to us, praise ye the Lord. And in the Hebrew Bible, that would be written, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And again, we note that this is one of the last five chapters in the book of Psalms that begins and ends with that admonition, praise ye the Lord. I heard a story of two farmers. One was very, very much an optimist, and the other was very much a pessimist. But they were friends, and the optimist would exclaim, wonderful weather we're having. And the pessimist would reply, I think it's going to burn up the crops. And the farmer would say then, fine rain we had yesterday. And the optimist would say, but I'm afraid it'll come back and it's going to flood the world. And so they were going on like that all the time. Every time they'd get together, he'd say something real positive, he'd say something real negative. And so one day the optimist says to the pessimist, have you seen my new bird dog? He said, he is really something. And the pessimist says, you mean that mutt that you have outside in your backyard? And that's something? He said, I don't know how that could be. Doesn't look like much to me, the pessimist said. So the optimist said, well, let's go hunting. So they get in their boat and they go out hunting, and they shot several ducks. And the optimist says to his dog, go get the ducks. And the dog jumped out of the boat, landed on top of the water, walked across the water, picked up a duck, brought it over, and put it in the boat. Walked back across the water, got another duck, brought over, put it in the boat. And about the third time, the pessimist said, can't swim a lick, can he? Maybe you've known someone like that. Maybe you are. Maybe you are someone like that. But some people, all they see is the dark side of things. I look at my glass of water here, and it is nearly full. Now, I could say it's not clear full. Why didn't he bring me a clear full? And two things might have happened. He might have filled it clear to the top when he was downstairs. And when he came upstairs, he might have spilled some of it. He might have got thirsty on the way up and took a big drink out of it. Who knows? You never know who's drinking out of your cup when you have a cup sitting in the pulpit, especially in the church where I had three daughters that sang and a son that was there and nieces and nephews in the church and so forth. You never knew who was going to take a drink out of your cup. So this cup is right now mostly full, but I'm gonna take care of part of that right now. Pardon me. So maybe you wrestle with a tendency to be on the negative side of things. I know Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher by some standards, he said, "I've always found it better to think less of somebody, too less of somebody, than to think too much of somebody." And maybe that's what you're thinking of. I'm not sure. But sometimes you get around a pessimist, and you know the glass is never half full. It's always half empty. And if you have a plan, they'll find 47 things wrong with it, 47 reasons why it won't work. And if they don't like you, they'll find 50 different reasons. It just seems like it's that way. But the answer to a negative attitude, to a pessimistic attitude, if you ask Norman Vincent Peale, he would say The Power of Positive Thinking. And that book has sold hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, probably many thousands of copies. But the problem with that is it leaves God out. And you can't be positive for very long when you leave God out. There's too much negative in the world for you to go through life and not pick up some of those things if you leave God out of it. And the power of positive thinking, to a human degree, will work on the atheist, or it'll work on the Zen Buddhist. It doesn't matter what religion someone is, that will help for a time. But if you leave God out, you're headed to a very dark place, and that's the place called hell, because you don't have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The biblical solution to the problem of pessimism and negative thinking is God-centered thinking. To put your mind on Christ. We heard that in Sunday school this morning. We need to be on that narrow thought of thinking about Christ and considering Christ. As we focus on the Lord Jesus in our every situation, we'll be characterized by praise. People will say, "They're so happy. They're always positive. They have a good attitude," and things like that. Praise is the solution. It is a solution to pessimism and negative thinking. Praising God, from whom all blessings flow. Let me get this lined out right. I don't want to miss one thing here. Take your Bibles now and keep your place here, because we're going to come back in a little bit. But just to show you that this is not just an Old Testament thing, in Luke chapter 19, and the pessimist would say, "Oh, that's the chapter that talks about the rich man in hell. I don't want to go there." But it talks about more than just that. It talks about some other things too. So Luke chapter number 19. And in this story, Jesus had sent two disciples to get a colt that he's going to use when he has his triumphant ride into Jerusalem. It's a colt on which never a man sat. And he told him, "You go, and this is tied up at such and such a place, and you loose the colt and bring it. And if any man says anything, just say to him, 'The master hath need of him.'" And so they went, and somebody said, "What are you doing taking the colt?" He said, "The master hath need of him." So he brought him to Jesus, and we find that last time he says, "The Lord hath need of him," verse 34. So let's begin reading in verse number 35. The Bible says, "And they brought him," they brought this donkey colt to Jesus, "and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, 'Master, rebuke thy disciples.' And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Now listen, we need to understand that the Bible testifies that it's just good business to praise God. It's God's will that we praise Him. It's God's will that we just shout about Jesus once in a while and let people know where it is that we get our strength and where it is we find our joy and our happiness and our contentment and our satisfaction and our games and goals in life and such things as that. One thing it does, when you praise the Lord publicly, you tell people you're not ashamed of Jesus. When I first got saved, I didn't have much of a problem learning to say amen. I struggled with a little bit knowing when to say it. And I'm sure I said it sometimes and some people looked over and said, what's he amening about that for? And it was just that I was happy I was saved. One of the things I struggled with, I struggled for a long time with calling lady believers sister. Oh, I could call a man brother. That didn't bother me. But for some reason, I don't know, some kind of a hookup here. I don't know what it was. I struggled with that. But I found it easy to praise the Lord. And I'm glad I was in a church that when you said praise the Lord, they didn't say, there's the door. I'm glad I was in the kind of a church that welcomed you to praise the Lord. They encouraged you to praise the Lord. And we need to be that way. It shows that you're not ashamed of Christ. The third thing, not only does the Word of God teach that, and it shows that you're not ashamed, but listen, praising God will bring joy to your own heart. It will bring joy to your own heart. Sometimes we struggle with what's happening and what could happen and all those things. We get in the mully grumps. We get the attitude of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we forget the blessing, the municipal value of just once in a while saying, praise the Lord. You can say praise the Lord when you're with someone. You can say praise the Lord when you're by yourself. You can say praise the Lord in church. You can say praise the Lord out of church. Now, as we look at our text in Psalms 150, we see the where of praising first. The first thing God speaks of is where we ought to praise Him. He says, praise ye the Lord, praise God in His sanctuary. Well, this is God's sanctuary for our day and age and for the time in which we live. The church, the New Testament Baptist Church, is the very first place mentioned that we ought to praise the Lord. It's His sanctuary. And let me say something to you. If you can't say praise the Lord here, how are you going to say it out there? If you can't praise the Lord here amongst family, amongst friends, amongst people that love you, and even if you say it at the wrong time, we'll just laugh with you. But if you can't say it here, how are you going to say, when you can't say it around people that love you, how are you going to say it out there around people who hate you, who hate your God, who hate your Savior, who dislike everything about the Lord Jesus? And the woods is full of people like that. So he says, praise the Lord in His sanctuary. And then he says, in the firmament of His power. And so the psalmist here, whomever he was, calls for for just a fervent outbreak of praise on all of heaven and on all of earth. I wrote here, actually, praise God in all of heaven and in all of the earth. We're supposed to praise God everywhere. Everywhere we go. Every day of the week. Praise isn't just a Sunday word. It's not just a Wednesday evening word. It ought to be a daily word for us. We ought to just say, praise the Lord. I can remember just getting out of bed, taking my first step and saying, whoo, praise the Lord. My legs work today. I've had some trouble with my legs here lately, and I stand up and they don't work. And when you get a leg jumping around like that, and you can't put it, and when you get it there, it won't hold you up. When you can stand up, you'll say, praise the Lord. And we need to understand that we're supposed to praise God for everything, for little things, for big things, for in between things, for things that some people won't even notice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You miss a car accident. Praise the Lord. Your insurance pays off like they said they would. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, if the insurance does what they say they're going to do, you ought to really get happy. Amen. Where to praise the Lord? anywhere in heaven, and anywhere on earth. How many of you are on earth right now today? Well, for those of you who don't know where you are, 6705 Boots Lane, La Plata, Maryland, planet Earth. Amen. Okay, all right. So where to praise the Lord, and we're told where to praise Him. And then we're told why to praise Him in verse number 2. Praise the Lord for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Now, the mighty acts of God, oh my goodness, some of the acts that God has done, some of the performances that He's done, His powers displayed in creation. I mean, when you go about the country, one thing I like about Maryland, the area here, are trees, and lots of trees. I love trees. I've driven down the road and saw all these trees and said, praise the Lord. The part of Colorado I was raised in had a few cottonwood trees, and they were there by accident. And when you get to a place where there's a lot of trees, I guess I got that from my dad. He liked trees too. Boy, if you cut down an elm tree, he'd get after you. If you cut down a cottonwood tree, he'd really be after you. If he happened to find a pine tree and you cut that down, it better be Christmas time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God for everything. And so we praise Him for creation. And then in our own lives, we need to praise Him for life, for grace, for grace, for grace, unmerited favor. When I came to the Lord Jesus as a hell-bound sinner, I was sitting at my kitchen table, 317 Smith Street. A man took the Bible and showed me how to be saved. And he said, when you come to God, just come to Him honestly. Come to Him recognizing that you're a sinner. Well, that was pretty easy for me to do. One of the easiest things I've ever done in my life is to admit to God that I was a sinner, because He already knew that, and He knows I know that. And I just confessed to Him that I was a sinner. And he took my sin, and by grace, He gave me His righteousness. What a deal I made that day. But when I came to Him, I didn't have to wait until I was perfect. I didn't have to wait until I had worked through all these problems and got this all straightened out. Because the truth is, we can't work through all of our problems by ourselves. They're bigger than we are. And so we thank Him for salvation, for grace. Grace, unmerited favor. What God gave to me that day, I could never repay Him for, but I had never earned it, nor could I ever earn salvation. Salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's enough to make an Episcopalian shout if he gets hooked up to it. Amen. And so we need to understand that forgiveness. Some people today are walking around carrying guilt that they've had on them for years and years and years. You know, when you come to the Lord Jesus and you're just honest with Him, He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing it is to know that across my sin slate is written forgiveness. Amen. And as the word forgiveness was written in the blood of Christ, the evidence of that sin disappeared from the mind of God. Amen. Forgiveness. What a wonderful thing how forgiveness is, and we need to appreciate that. And then to know that we're saved. You know, the Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. And every time we think about, I know I'm going to heaven, we ought to say, praise the Lord. I know it's not because of something I've done, we ought to say, praise the Lord. I know it's what Jesus did, we ought to say, praise the Lord. It ought to cause us to get excited about what He's done. He's demonstrated His power, because that's what we're talking about here, His mighty acts. He's demonstrated His mighty acts in our lives, in our personal lives. We've seen Him restore relationships. Sometimes that needs to be done. And sometimes the only way relationships will ever be restored is when Jesus is allowed to have his way in those relationships. But to have a restored relationship, and you talk about earthly relationships, that's a wonderful thing, but to think about the relationship we can have with the Father, God the Father, what a wonderful thing it is. And then to give you victory over sin. Well, that's a pretty mighty act. Amen. You know, when you get saved, and this I think is probably stumping a lot of people. Some people think that when we get saved instantly, we'll never sin again. No, that's not true. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and God hath laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all. We're sinners, and if we're sinners saved, we're sinners that are saved by grace, but we're still sinners. When I was going to grade school, I was smoking all the time. I didn't smoke in front of my mama. She had beat me to death. And my dad told me one time, if you're going to smoke, smoke in front of your mom. I tried that once. She convinced me that I should quit or not smoke in front of her. And when I was in the fifth grade, I was kicked out of school for smoking. I was smoking regularly. I was stealing my dad's cigarettes and smoking. I never, as far as I know, I never ever smoked any wacky weed. So if you think I'm foolish, it's not because of marijuana anyway. Amen. But I smoked a lot of different things and a lot of every kind of cigarettes you can have. And I rolled cigarettes out of corn shucks and toilet paper and every other kind of thing you can name. And I was hooked. And I got saved, and I asked the man that wanted me to the Lord, is it wrong for me to smoke? And he said, well, pray about it. Ask the Lord about it. He'll tell you. And he did. Before that man answered, he'd already told me. He says, you know what's wrong? You wouldn't ask about it. And I continued to smoke for some time. I did my preparatory work I went to school to become a preacher and worked in the church and everything. It was hiding, smoking, and you know, at that time you pay 50 cents a pack for cigarettes, and you pay a dollar and a quarter for something to cover up the smell of the cigarettes. But one day I said, as I knew I was supposed to be preaching, I said, Lord, I was looking in the mirror and I didn't like what I saw. Could I suggest to you that some relationships with yourself would be greatly improved if when you looked in the mirror you didn't like what you saw? I didn't like what I saw because I knew what I was. And I turned around and I fell to my knees, and I was right beside the commode, and I prayed and asked God. I said, God, I can't quit these things. I've tried. He said, I know you can't, but if you'll let me, I will. And I thought, well, that's a good deal. And I stood up, and God took cigarettes away from me, and to the glory of God, I've not touched cigarettes for 50-some years now. But it's by grace. And I can't forget that. I just can't overlook that. When I think about that, my heart says, praise the Lord. It says, hallelujah. You know, there's a song that was written. And if you have had a sin conquered in your life, this is your song. If you're saved, and since you got saved, God broke the power of a sin in your life, this is your song. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved by his wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out and show me the way. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy in sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus, what a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out through his saving power. Like a bird out of prison that's taken its flight. Like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Like a poor, wretched beggar that found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he would bring me out through his holy name. Listen, if God has conquered a sin in your life, God has given you victory over a sin in your life, you ought to go somewhere, get on the corner of a street, jump up and down, shout hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. And when somebody says, what are you doing? Say, I'm praising God. You want to join me? They'll probably run, but what a wonderful thing. The Bible says in Psalms 145 and verse number 3, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. In Psalms 147 and verse 5, it says, great is our Lord and of great power, his understanding is infinite, meaning there's no limit to it, no end to it. It just goes on and on and on. We ought to praise him for that. So we see the where of praise, we see the why of praise, and then we see the way of praise. And God mentions 10 tools here that we can use to praise him. He mentions the trumpet, the psaltery, the harp, the timbrel, the dance, the stringed instruments, organs, loud cymbals, high sounding cymbals, and breath. How many of you have breath today? You know, go like this one time. Go. Yes, you have breath. Amen. We've cleared that up. Amen. And so there's 10 things that God says there that we can use to praise him. Now, he has stringed instruments, wind instruments, and compression instruments are all mentioned. There are 3 different kinds of instruments. They're all mentioned in this list, and we can use all those to serve the Lord. We say, well, I can't play a piano, and I can't play a cello, and I can't play a fiddle or a violin, either one, and I can't play any instrument. You can still praise him with your breath. You can still praise him with your breath. You note that I very seldom sing up here by myself. Once in a while, I'll get brave and sing a line or two, but I don't sing very much up here. I'll sing back here and confuse Brother Weaver, but I don't sing loud out loud by myself very often. But I can sure say praise the Lord. I can say to somebody, you know what Jesus did for me the other day? You know what Jesus has done for me and mine? Could I tell you where Jesus brought me from? Could I tell you the road over which we traveled together? I can't play a piano, but I could tell you a story about me and Jesus. And so the Bible testifies where the way of praising is just praising him, just honoring him with our lips. And then there's the who of praising. Twice in our text, it says that at the beginning and at the end, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Well, now, ye we know which is used primarily in your King James Bible. I don't know any other English Bible that uses the word ye. Now, there may be one. I don't know. I don't look for other Bibles. Why would I want to look in an inferior Bible when I have a perfect one myself? And so I just stick with the King James Bible. But the word ye is speaking of more than one person. It's plural, speaking of more than one person. And so, and that is defined in verse number 6. The ye that he's talking about is defined in verse number 6. Everything that hath breath is to praise the Lord. The Lord's desire for you and me is to live a lifestyle of spontaneous praise. Just when something happens, it's just as natural as breathing to say praise the Lord. Now, some of you who came from a background like I came from, some of you, the spontaneous thing when something happens is to cuss. Some it is to get angry. Some it's to get real timid and backward and so forth. When something, just think, if we just, when something happened, knowing that from the studies we've had of late, knowing that the things that come into my life come into my life by the permission of the Lord Jesus. When something happens, listen, it'll be received so much better if you just say, praise the Lord. I wonder if it flusters or frustrates the devil when he does something to trip us up and we stop and say, thank you, Lord. Praise God that that's done. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for me. Thank you for loving me that much. You know, Paul had a lot of problems. But it seemed to me like after Acts chapter 16, when he was singing and praying and praising God at midnight, after being severely whipped and put into the deepest part of the jail system, the dungeon there, God sent an earthquake and let him go. And I just don't know. I don't know if the devil ever worked it out to where he's ever treated that exact way again. Because the devil gets frustrated when we praise God in difficult times. But we're greatly helped by doing that. The best instrument of praise to the Lord Jesus is a man or a woman or a child, wholly, totally, without any reservation, committed to Him. We are a people of praise. That's how God made us. And when we don't do that, we're missing something. We're cheating ourselves, certainly cheating the Lord, cheating ourselves, cheating everyone we love and everyone we know when we don't praise the Lord by all means. By all means. Before you get home today, there'll be a half a dozen times when you could honestly say, praise the Lord, for something that happened. You missed a deer. You didn't miss a deer. But you walked away. You didn't walk away. But the ambulance was close. You know, there's just so many things we can thank the Lord for and praise God for. And God finishes this wonderful book of the Bible by saying, praise ye the Lord. Bethel Baptist Church, praise ye the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please.